Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, it's so good to see everyone here. They tucked us away in this back corner over here. You guys are adventurous pioneers. This is what you have to be here, adventurous pioneers. My name's Stan Granberg. I am here to introduce Scott. Scott and I have worked together for the last 10 years with Kairos.
That's amazing.
It
10
is.
Years.
It
10
is.
Years.
Yeah. We help new churches get started across the country. We help churches who want to be reproducing churches to get started. And starting new churches, it is a hard task. Let me tell you a little bit of secret here. Helping churches that exist become reproducing churches is a harder task. It really is. But it's one of the will and not of the means. So as you hear Scott today, think in terms of that. It's our will to do it. Scott has provided networks, relationships. He is our chief point in recruiting new planters. Scott provides something that I'm just not able to do. And that is to know everyone that he ever meets. What a wonderful skill. He has a passion for California. He has a passion for California. And that has been part of Kairos from the very beginning. And we'll let you hear his story of that, but I want you to know that he is a man who is passionate about our fellowship and about our fellowship in California and our future. I do have a request. I'd like you to deeply consider. You'll open up this little brochure, this little tab. If you're not on our mailing list, we'd like to get you on the mailing list. Fill that out. In that inside little piece, there's a box that says, I want to be a prayer advocate. This is to be part of a prayer movement across our nation. We have almost 700 people now who are praying on a monthly basis on behalf of God's lost people in our country. We'd like you to be part of that. Twice a month, you'll get a prayer tab. It's from our church planters. It's from people in churches. It's from us. Just little bits and snippets of what you can pray for each month on behalf of God's lost people. We'd like you to be part of that. And so if you would fill that out, tear that little piece off, and then just leave it on this table right here or hand it to Scott and I on your way out, and we'll put you on that mailing list. I don't think there's anything more important we can do. Be praying on behalf of God's lost people. Let me pray and turn over to Scott.
Thank you, Stan.
Father, thank you so much for partnership. It is what just energizes us. Father, I pray that as we get to hear the passion of Scott's heart today, that we will listen deeply because you are speaking to us through him. Father, bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stan. Thank you, Stan. Bruce and Janet are here. Bruce and Janet Bates are our co-workers. Our wives aren't here. Gina's home. Kim will be here later. I got to tell you, for Stan, what a great introduction. And for a guy with such a love of relationships, this is like ADD, right? You got to look out and see everybody in Colorado Springs and neighbors and classmates and interns. And oh my goodness, so we love all of you this morning. And hope you're here for, come on, Jeff. Hope you're here for some goodness, because I think we're going to get here. You got that? We're going to get here. So I entitled it California Churches, Past, Present, and How Do We Get to the Future. But I just want to say, it's the more I thought all year long is I kind of prepared for this. In fact, I prepared for this all year long. This was my that's serious. About 8 months ago when we were putting class together, I said, this is what I want to talk about. And I started this off in the corner of my desk, and I write it down. And believe it or not, there'll be some sense out of this. I love California. I've been here 33 years. I've been in ministry 31 years, and 21 years here at Pepperdine in some form or fashion. 10 years at the Hilltop Community Church of Christ in El Segundo, a great place. I tell you what, I got my real education. And I don't have any letters to show it, but I have a PhD. So I've been going to elders' meetings for 31 years.
So there it is right there.
Absolutely. I love California. But this is not, you will get something out of this if you're from somewhere else too. I promise. So,
Where do we go? Who are we, who have we been, and where do we go? And how, what a silly thing to try to do in 40 minutes, right? That's, of course, silly. But we've got to look to the future, and we've got to be able to tell our story in a way that makes sense to us. So one way to do it would be through some statistics. You saw these probably in the Christian Chronicle. So they might have grabbed you. They kind of grabbed me. In 1990, the Churches of Christ had 13,000 congregations. Today, we're closer to 12,000 after 25 years. This is adherence in America. This is just in the Churches of Christ, not the whole Restoration movement. This is just the Churches of Christ. You can see the numbers, 1.6, almost 1.7 million, 1.5 million. The population in that time has gone from 250 million to 320 million, and that probably ought to be the most sobering statistic up here. We're going to get anyone's attention, right? And in California, and this is actually 2009 statistics for the Churches of Christ. So this is not 1990, this is 2009, 6 years ago. Self-reported there were 647 congregations in California from our fellowship, and we've lost 40 in the last 4 years, 5 years or so. We could dwell on that. I don't really want to dwell on that, but those do tell a story, don't they, about our fellowship and kind of where we're at. I've enlisted a friend to help me today. Janet, thank you for being good with penmanship. Oh, I love you very much. I'm just not that good. Here are our guidelines for this storytelling conversation today. This is constructive, not destructive. I'm kind of tired of going to things and hearing all gloom and doom. We've got to tell our story, but we're going to bless and admire our ancestors. Fair enough? I got two great-grandmothers that I knew that started the church I was born and raised in. And they sold their soul. Well, no, that doesn't sound right. They gave their life to the church in Redline, Iowa. You know? So I love and admire our ancestors. We're going to see some goodness and some things that came, that didn't come out of our fellowship that are all that good. And the last piece here, just to get your attention, you'll see a theme as we talk about this. The seeds of greatness are also the seeds of destruction. I think that's what you'll see today in the story of God's people in this particular fellowship, particularly in America. Churches of Christ, man, I love them. I love them. Janet, come on up. Let's get started. Thank you, Janet. You're a brave woman. I'll tell you what. If you can read my writing, that's even better. We started in the early 1800s, and of course we really started in out of Europe, right? We're all connected. There's nothing disconnected about us. But the theme that drove our ancestors in the past to get us started was unity through Scripture. Unity through Scripture. And you'll see some blue marks that go up. Those are positive things. The red marks that come down have a little more negative connotation. Man, I got to tell you, unity through Scripture, it rushed across America. And they were the rebel rock stars of the religious life of American life in the early part of the 1800s. Rebel rock stars. I mean, the leaders of this movement. You know how Rick Warren did the invocation at the last inauguration? That was Alexander Campbell. In our day. I mean, these folks started something that swept literally across America. Now, not so much in New England, because guess what? Church has already been established there a couple hundred years. But we were really, the Restoration Movement was the first real true American movement. And they created something else. Portable DNA for the ages. Or at least in our American freedom liberation context, they created some theological DNA that was powerful. And you know what? Most of the American religious culture and movement that we all live in today, they've rushed toward the things that these rock stars came up with 200 years ago. Let's be Christians only. You know? You don't have to be a Methodist or Lutheran. You know, I'd love to meet a good Methodist on the streets of LA, right? You know, I might go to that church, but I'm a Christian. The Bible is our guide for study. Not so much our creed. The Lord's Supper and ancient practices. And let's go back and let the pluralistic leadership, things, of course, Americans would love, right? So The DNA was portable from these rock stars. I love the third one that we kind of talked about. This was a powerful, large American movement of God. It was powerful and large. It swept across the West. It was the first real American religious movement that sprang out of the new country, and it sprang out of going West, and it sprang out of the idea of freedom, and it sprang out of that idea of equality, and it sprang out of all those kinds of things that we hold dear now in America. We were the rock stars of that. Of course, the Restoration Movement really had a long and powerful beginning in the 1800s. And then, of course, under the red, the seeds of discord in unity were also the seeds of discord for division. Because guess what? Let's sit down and work out unity through Scripture. Okay, well, we're going to do it like they did in Corinth or Galatians or Philippians. Pick the poison, right? That idea of unity through Scripture is powerful, but it didn't lead to unity in the long run. So the seeds of greatness brought the seeds of discord. It created hermeneutic wars. I want to see Janet spell this. I want to see if I spelled it right.
I'm just going by the script.
Oh, excuse me. Janet threw me under the bus. Hermeneutic wars that really became lively. So Barton W. Stone and his ideas really were a little more spirit-led. Alexander Campbell really had that deep love of Scripture and enlightenment. And
He loved John Locke.
Can we go a little deeper? Can we think our way to some goodness? And the answer is kind of yes, in some way. But even there, the hermeneutic wars were kind of alive out of unity through Scripture. So the seeds of our greatness became some of the seeds of discord and even destruction in places. And Janet, the last one, again, I've been thinking about this for 8 months. An agreement culture narrows the kingdom. And we became an agreement culture where we had to agree. Even today, that sits with us a little bit, doesn't it? Can we clap or not? I'm through that one. I pick easy ones, right? Instrumental news or gender today. That, by the way, would have been the other way to do this class, to tackle some issues. I think we got things that will drive us to the future in a much better way. So there's our past, unity through Scripture. And then we kind of became a rightness and pattern group. Rightness and patternism really kind of, to me, became the 1900s. We're too simplistic, I know that. But rightness and patternism, the seeds of unity through Scripture, the seeds of our greatness became some of the things that really began to kind of drive us crazy. Let me tell you what, let's go to the bad things first. I'm going to shock you with some of the good things about rightness and patternism in a minute. Okay? So, Jan, down below in the red.
Yep.
A scientific approach to Scripture became the way that we kind of lived, right? So we became scientists of the Bible. What were they doing in Corinth? Well, let's think about it. We kind of had to come to a place of scientific agreement, back to agreement again. Rigidity and sectarianism became, I think, the words of the day, where we became very rigid. And the kingdom depended on just us. I remember as a kid, in probably by the late 60s, I was thinking. And by the way, my mom would listen to the Lutheran Hour on the radio, and she'd get the hymns out and play on the piano. I thought, aha, there's something here. I thought, are we the only ones really going to heaven? Really? I used to think about that. I thought, heaven's going to be pretty small. The people I knew.
Yep.
And it came to depend on us. Our missions were kind of put forth that way. If we don't go to Africa, no one will hear the gospel in Africa. So that rightness and patternism became, I think, such a deadly piece of our DNA for such a long time. You know, in the early part of the 1900s, 1906 is when the census kind of put an official split to Churches of Christ, Disciples of Christ, and independent Christian churches. You know, They all had their things too. They're just as messed up as we are and just as good as we are. Because there are some good things about rightness and patternness. Boy, that's a weird statement to say, isn't it? There's some good things. Well, strong identity equals strong mission. A strong identity equals a strong mission.
We know who we are.
Yeah. You know what? It wasn't up to us to save the world. If we didn't do it in our town, who's going to do it? So, knocked doors, and Joy Bus Ministries, and created ways of engaging with people that made sense. Because I think another part of that era of our life is the era matched the questions people were asking. The era matched the questions. Kent was an absolutist era, wasn't it? A lot more in the 50s. Well, we weren't around in the 50s. Anyway, in the 60s and 70s, it was more of a, you know, where propositional things kind of did work. And I want to say this with lots of passion. God uses people and methods in any era. One of the most influential families at Pepperdine, she became a Christian through the Joy Bus Ministry in El Paso, Texas. Kareem Lee. And she and her husband are longtime leaders in this place. Joy Bus Ministry. I'm not doing a Joy Bus Ministry today. Lots of people became Christians. And again, because we're blessing and honoring our ancestors. Miller Film Strip. Thanks. You know, think of the people that became Christians out of that method and out of that era. So, strong identity equals strong mission to me. What about today? Well, let's move to the present. And you know, we kind of drew some arrows, right? You know, the seeds of unity kind of brought the seeds of destruction a little bit, rightness and patternism. This is what we're working our way out of, you know, at this particular era. We'll talk about it here in a second. But it kind of, eras lead to eras. There's pendulum swings. I want to use that phrase a little bit later. All right, Janet. The word and the season I come up with is identity crisis. Identity crisis. That's kind of, I think, where we sit today. And probably have been for 20 years. I came to Pepperdine with Rich Dawson. I actually beat Rich. I was here 2 years before you guys. But you were getting paid to be here, and I had to pay to be here. So, you know, Pepperdine probably was a little ahead of the curve. Because when I came in 82, I thought, what an interesting place. I came from a little bit of the rightness and patternism world, and I thought, this is really a refreshing place. It doesn't quite know who it is, but a lot of chaos and turmoil here. Well, I kind of like it. You know? Because Pepperdine was pretty honest about its identity crisis. So identity crisis. Well, let's just start with, let's start with some of the tough things that come out of identity crisis. What message for a suspicious culture? In the brain. I think that's, when I think about it, by the way, I had numerous nominees for each of these three, right? And you will too. What message do we bring to a suspicious culture? Because in the middle of last century, when I kind of felt like, I'm back to patternism again, or rightness, I felt like the church I grew up in was, some of you heard me say this before, we're more right than everybody else, and surely they'll come. We are. When you get past, like I said earlier, I'd love to meet a Methodist in L.A. You know, I'm in L.A., right? We're in California. People aren't living from the debate issues. They're two or three generations removed, and I think our identity crisis has brought a crisis of a message for suspicious culture. I think we've been biblically uneasy, frozen, and immobile. We've just been biblically uneasy, a little frozen, and immobile. We're going to get to good stuff of identity crisis, believe it or not. Janet, what do your notes say? Because I changed it this morning when I wrote your notes. We eat our leaders for lunch. Today. Right? Travis, we've talked about that.
Oh, yeah.
We eat our leaders for lunch. Because we don't quite know what to do. Do we want them to lead? Well, yeah, but don't do anything crazy. Do something a little different, but let's not make anyone mad. Identity crisis has left us kind of in a leadership vacuum.
and kind of my roommates. I have about 80 roommates, it seems like. I went to school a long time. Five of us were together Monday night, and we were eating at Poncho's in Manhattan Beach, and you know, we're all in our early 50s. And we just got to talking about, we've got to empower the next generation of leaders. Because we've navigated so much, but we haven't been turned loose. We've eaten our leaders. One of the good things about this identity crisis that the Lord has brought us, I think it has kind of wrung out the excesses of patternism. It was interesting last night. I had a moment of, oh my, look at this. Jeff Walling and Mike Cope at Tokens were up front singing with my buddy Greg, if any of you saw that. We went to college, another roommate. The crazy brother preacher man, if you saw him. And I just thought, our generation has kind of been the soul generation. We kind of helped bring the excesses out of our fellowship. Mike Cope, Jeff Walling, you know, kind of said, you know, we're not that anymore. What are we going to be? I think we've entered the larger kingdom of God. Aren't we kind of glad about that? We are not dependent. It's not on us to be in charge of the world anymore. I used to kind of laugh. Even my friends that were nervous with, you know, mentioning anybody else or saying we should be engaged with other churches or whatever, they were all reading the crazy books that other people from other fellowships wrote. That pressure's kind of off of us now. I don't think we know what to do with it in our local churches, but we're part of the larger kingdom of God. And it's helped us rethink the future. I've been crucified 40 years ago for giving this lesson, wasn't I? Rethinking the future. Here's the other major theme that I kind of have been thinking about for 8 months, and it's going to sound good and it's going to sound bad. I think down here we are now presently a church that believes in community, deep community. I know we can debate this, but I have to say our churches are loving, accepting, and pastoral. I think they are. And if you come to us, we will love you. We're family valued, and we're healing, and I think we're can be a mentoring fellowship. I like it. I tell you what, I'm a community guy. I'm a little stuck on community. I love community. I wanted to say hi to everybody that came in today. It's one of the great blessings of the fellowship that we're part of today. We love and appreciate community. I am so thankful for that. And it's not always based on rightness either, right? It's like that bar scene in the first Star Wars movie where Han Solo and Luke walk in, right? You know, there's a cast of characters and it's crazy. And, you know, we got people from other churches and this church and no church and homeless and PhDs. You know, if you come to Hilltop, we're going to love you and accept you. So where do we get stuck in community? Now, that sounds funny, too, doesn't it? But just remember the pendulum swings, the back and forth, how the arrows go. There are some things that stick us in community that I think are pretty tough. Unity over action equals stagnation. Do you know how long I worked on crafting that particular statement? Because that just sounds like, well, what does that mean? But unity over action. We're a warm, loving community. So you know. Come on.
I didn't see you.
I'm sorry. I just heard noise out there. Sydney, we are a warm, loving, accepting place right now. I promise you. But get out. No. But you know it, right? When we want to bring action to our lives, what do? Because we're in an identity crisis, because our numbers are down, we kind of go, well, we don't want to lose so-and-so. Or, you know, this will make somebody mad. It will upset our unity. It will, right? And you can kind of see it down the road. And again, you know, and the older I get, the more I want to protect what I have,
and risk what I have. Unity over action equals stagnation. Thank you, Cindy. Profits are undervalued in a group that loves community so deeply. Take that one for what it's worth, okay? Because this last one is one I want to talk about even just a little bit more. It's tough being a family reunion church. I like my family reunions. Have you ever had to go to someone else's family reunion? Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Hi, good to see you. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, and every church thinks they're friendly. And so when we become family reunion churches, it's a reunion every week as opposed to an open door piece, right? Where, again, unity over action creates stagnation. We have about 15 minutes, and I want to spend, of course, most of our time on the future. I love my fellowship. Now, I'm four generations in my family and in the Church of Christ. I've kind of seen it all. You know, my great-grandmother didn't want to have a phone at our church because we'd gone 2,000 years without phones in the church. And, you don't see phones in the Bible is what Grandma Bristol used to say. Grandma Bristol. And yet she, again, sacrificed a great deal of her life for this movement. Oh, the tension I feel even just telling these stories, right? You know, I did say this to someone a while back. It would have been fun to kind of been a minister in the 50s when that strong identity created strong mission. We knew what to do. We knew who was saved and who wasn't. We knew who was in and who was out. And what a different world we live in today. So, you know, we started Kairos. We've been mentoring, shepherding a network of church planters. We started 30, 35 churches, got a bunch to get ready to go. Even in this room, Michael and Emily, Matt and Melissa right here. Others who shall remain nameless that we've talked to about being church planters. So the future is here, right? The future is here. And I want to say that right now there is some despair over this particular wing of God's family. So where do we go in the future? I don't think you just make it up either. Janet, I'll switch with you.
I'll talk on this side.
Thank you.
She's got nice handwriting. Bruce, you were right. Bruce and Janet debated how to help me, and you should not have helped me because your penmanship is so good. I think these things come out of where we've been, not just making them up. It's 10 years of kind of doing what I think we're getting ready to talk about. I think we're ready for an era of creation and mission again. Undoubtedly self-serving words for someone who helps, right, for people that start things. But if there's a hunger for creation and mission again, it's been slow, but it's building in our fellowship. We were just kind of a novel idea just a few years ago, and now people come up to us and say, hey, I hear about someone. Hey, now let's talk. Creation and mission. Let me tell you some things that I think are really powerful in creation and mission. It's the new word, it's the groovy new word, it's a fad, but I love it, it's a great word. Communitas, it's going to replace other fad words, but I love this word. So I think community is wildly important, communitas. But it's not just community getting together to be community because we're community and we're supposed to be community, we've been community and we need to stay close. It's mission to community. It's a baseball team or an athletic team getting together to work on something to try to win a World Series and they become close. As opposed to putting a bunch of guys together that play baseball and say, hey, we need to be close. Yeah, let's be close. Communitas, right? Mission to community. There's a hunger for that, particularly in the young. There's a hunger for all of us. Mission to community. Leaders, I sense that leaders are valued again and courage is desired. That we're ready to break some of our cycles about our leadership. I've just been thinking about another one. It's the builder generation again. I think it is. You know, if you kind of paid attention to the four cycles of
American generational life, the builders, the boomers, the idealists, you know, the millennials. The millennials match up with the builders again. They're not going to be content. Jeff back there's Luke, 22, 23-year-olds, they're not going to be content. They just got to go sit in the pew for 30 years before they can do something. They're going to go do something else. And I'm telling you, if they can't be in a place where they can lead and bring mission to community, and where leadership is valued. Contextual and targeted visions. Well, those are big grad. You know, you go to grad school, you got to use them once in a while. So, contextual. I think we can say now, because we left an era of uniformity, where everything, where we're in the franchise, we're in the McDonald's era. McDonald's, everything has to be the same. You know, McDonald's aren't even the same anymore, are they? Mm-hmm. You know, there's just all kinds of different McDonald's. You can tell an old one, you can tell a new one, you know, all that kind of stuff. You can tell McDonald's that are in certain neighborhoods. I was, I was in a Latino neighborhood Monday, and the McDonald's there was weird. It was great. It was Latino, you know? So I think the future, because we left some of these things behind, I think we can actually be very targeted, very specific, and very contextual. We can have churches now that need to look like the neighborhoods they're in. All right? I think we can do all that. I think that's really powerful. There are some downsides to this, though. The life cycle of churches is very real. And Janet put death and birth under there. We're coming through a season when there are going to be churches that need to start in this creation mission mode, and many will probably need to die. I want to put some ease in that statement. It's the nature of things. Now, if you're talking about my church, I don't want it to die. I talk about everyone else's church pretty easy. But in Redline, Iowa, they're down to 20 people, started in the 1870s. They're 10 miles from any town. You know, it's the nature of things. You know, they're still going, but they talk about it. They don't quite know what to do. Most churches live 60 to 100 years, kind of like people, because the generations in which you found your mission and identity is kind of what you hang on to, you know? And, you know, I love the Lakers of the 2000s, but not these Lakers. The Lakers, but you know, if you want to get my juices flowing, let's talk about Magic and Kareem and Worthy. The Lakers of my youth, so to speak. You know, you go to the Forum and it's crazy, and they're selling drugs everywhere. The Iowa farm boy from, you know, it was just crazy, right? Those are my Lakers, right? And I root for these guys still, but I can't root for the Clippers. I just can't. I just can't go there. There are just some things in my patternism that I can't get there. It's the life cycle issue that is here with us now. By the way, where is that church in Corinth that we read about? Well, it is gone. The kingdom of God's not. It's fine. So in this particular year of creation and mission, I think the life cycle pieces will be important for us to continue to recognize. Jen, I really have one more. I drew three lines. I think, of course, we've got to be aware of pendulum swings. And just be aware of pendulum swings. I've got one or two that I want to tell here in just a minute that I think are pendulum swings. What are the good things out of all of this that we keep in the pendulum swings? Man, these guys were outstanding church planters. You know that? We don't put that phrase to it. And again, church planning is kind of a trendy phrase here, too. What are the pendulum swings we need to just be aware of? And I got one last piece here that I think that I sense is a future piece. It wasn't until Matt and Melissa were with the Hilltop leaders last week, and we said it, I went, that's the word I'm looking for. We're getting ready to plant a new church in Torrance. After coming to Kairos for Southern California, I'm really excited about it. The name of the church is Epic, the Epic Story, and that's where it hit me. We need to be tellers of the story. And I think that's the future piece that's really powerful for us. Because it does a couple of things. We live in a story narrative culture. Californians, come on, where do we live? Right? I talked to people last night. Yeah, I'm working on the new Minions movie.
I got a film editing gig somewhere, you know. We've got to be storytellers. The storytellers bring fresh theology to us. Because I was tempted to say grace or healing or whatever, but I don't know. I think a re-engagement of storytelling, we'll find the theology, the Godology that we need in our contextualized and individualized visionary places, right? You know, we were in Compton. I know we were in South Central, and you drive through the neighborhood. Their needs are different than the neighborhood I live in. Totally. If we can be knowers and then tellers of the story, we'll have people that will flock to our churches. That's a promise. Because I think we can bring hope and healing for our world. I do. I don't think our day's done at all. There are stories, things going on in existing churches of Christ all over that totally encourage me. And I don't think it's because they worked through another era's questions of propositional evangelism or propositional preaching or 3 points in a poem. You know, right? They're storytellers. And people are responding. Oh, for a good logical conversation somewhere someday, right? You know? It's just not the era we tend to live in. God be with us. I just got one down here. Because, you know, when you're talking about the future, you can't be too negative, right? But I just got one. Here's what we need. We need good methods again. Now, does that sound funny? Because we're trying to wring the excesses out of methods. Door knocking. Some of the things that became excesses to us. But in Kairos, we were in a car the other day, weren't we, Stan? Just you and me talking about it. We've got to come up with some better one-on-one evangelistic Bible study method. I've got a friend, right? It's in Mississippi. He used to be in California. He just says, I just decided when I met a visitor at church, I was going to ask them if they want to study the Bible. That's his method, by the way. Last year, he had 105 different people, personal Bible studies, people he met that were just at church. Instead of waiting for 4 or 5 weeks, or, you know, hope they come back, what's your story? I mean, you know, I'm all for all that. He said, hey, oh, glad you're here. Do you want to study Bible this week? Yeah. The church grown from 100, and we're kind of making these numbers up. 200 to 500 in 6 years.
2,000, right?
Yeah, 10,000. Isn't that amazing? You know? Just because they've got some methods behind them. Methods almost seem like a dirty word. So we've got to find our methods again. I love relationship IQ. I think for young people, oh my goodness, it totally hits the narrative of their lives. But what's godly dating? What's godly vocation? We've got to find methods. I'm not going to tell you what they are today because I'm not sure I know them. I kind of came out of an era where I was a little shy about methods because of what I'd been around. I hope the future looks kind of bright. If we can unleash our leaders again and bring some courage back to what we're doing, I think we can grow. It's going to have to be through creation and mission. No doubt about it. And becoming great storytellers. Very great storytellers. And I think it has excitement for us. We work in Kairos. We kind of live in these worlds. We decided in Kairos not to leave our fellowship when we started. Other groups had even kind of invited us to maybe, hey, why don't you be the Church of Christ wing of our group? And we said, well, we got a family. I know our warts. You know, I didn't know theirs very well. Right? I'm glad we stayed. We're trying to be smack dab in the middle of this good American fellowship. And we're not alone. We learn from other groups. We learn. We best practices are stealing, whatever you want to call it. Whatever, you know, to reach people. And here's the other piece that I think is important about America today. When we mentioned it earlier, we live in a suspicious culture, but they're hungry. They're ready for a conversation, but they're suspicious.
I think we can find our way into American hearts again. Through new churches, of course. You know, that's what we've given our lives to. But through existing churches, too. Don't be in despair. Even if your church is probably near the end of its usefulness on earth for the Lord, don't be in despair because of the kingdom of God. I purposely said I don't want to take any questions or any comments because imagine where we could go with all this. My guess is you thought of some better things for each of these categories. I've had 8 months to do it, but I know sometimes the intuitive nature just comes out. Write them down. I'll hang around for a few minutes. Let's capture our notes together. Is there something better that fits in here? Because it's a story we need. Thank you, everybody. Stan?
This is kind of the Kairos track room. And so 8:30 and 9:30 each morning. So at 9:30, the Chapins, Michael and Emily Chapin, are going to talk about their pursuit in church planning. They're moving to Phoenix, Arizona in just about, what, four weeks? We'll be moving there. And then tomorrow morning, we've got Kevin and Brenda Woods. There he is. I knew I'd see him. Kevin and Brenda are going to talk about just some of their journeys in church planning. Then George Johnson, who is with Christian Evangelistic Association in Seattle, and I are going to talk about kind of our West Coast approach, and it will be very, very insightful for you. Mm-hmm. Then on Friday, we've got Matt and Melissa Raines, and then we were going to have James Norred. James was not able to come. He's preacher at the Fairfax Church of Christ. So I'm taking his place and going to make it up as I go. Michael's going to help me. We're going to talk about how three churches have grown in the case study approach. And so that's kind of Kairos track. Just invite you to be here for that and to share it with others. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you how Scott has taken us through our history. Let us see ourselves in somewhat kind of stepping out of the day-to-day and get to see the big view. Father, may you encourage our hearts. May you take what you have sown within us and make it fruitful for another long season of great kingdom work. Mm-hmm. Father, just bless us, keep us healthy through this week. Let us enjoy being here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody.